Thank you for listening today to our podcast here at Word of Life. We're delighted that you tuned in, and I pray that while you hear us talk, you hear the Holy Spirit speak. I know God's got a big plan for you. We're excited to be a part of that plan. Hopefully, we will see you sometime soon, maybe even this weekend. Until then, we pray you have a wonderful, wonderful week.
I want to invite you to open up your Bibles with me to the book of Luke. We're going to go to Luke chapter 6. Verse number 47, book of Luke, Luke chapter 6, verse 47. Everybody have a good Thanksgiving? Yes, yes. Anybody eat too much? Yes, yes. For those of you who are honest and raised your hand, I salute you. I most certainly ate too much. This was the first Thanksgiving where I didn't have anything that was bad. I had it twice too. My mother and that side of the family on my side is here in Mississippi, as well as my wife's side of the family is now here in Mississippi. And so we had it twice. I liked it so much, had it twice. With that, I did not eat anything bad, which is beyond belief, because without fail, there's always that one relative that should not be cooking who decides to bring a dish. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? It's like, who made the green beans? And like, no one wants to say it, and no one wants to add it, and like, is it good? But everybody lies on Thanksgiving. It's like, oh, it's great. It's great, but it's not. Like, you didn't eat any of it. You kind of spread it around on your plate, so it looked like you ate more of it than you actually did. This was the first Thanksgiving where I did not have to do that. Now, it almost happened. We got to the very end, and everybody else was eating dessert. I was not eating dessert because I was on my second plate. I noticed like people would take a bite of the pumpkin pie and be like, oh, you kind of look at it. And finally, the person who made the pumpkin pie ate it because no one wanted to say anything because no one ever does, right? It's just you just don't eat it. And so the person who made the pumpkin pie got a slice of their pumpkin pie and then tasted and realized they didn't put any sugar in the pumpkin pie. They just completely forgot the sugar. Now, I was so thankful everyone had this revelation before I tasted it so I could keep the streak going. So I had chocolate cake instead of pumpkin pie and kept the streak alive. So anyway, we had a wonderful Thanksgiving at the Sims household. I pray you did as well. This is the end this week of our series entitled Storms. We're going to start a new series next month. And next week, really, it's the beginning of the month. Hard to believe December's already here, but it's called Reclaiming Joy. And it'll be a follow-up to our series called Storms that we're in now. But I believe wholeheartedly that joy is not a luxury. It is a spiritual necessity. The joy of the Lord, it is our strength. And so many things in our life take away our joy that we're going to talk about how to reclaim it. And so if you know of anyone who may need to hear messages along that line, I want to encourage you, bring them to Word of Life the next couple of weeks. And to help with that, we've got invite cards that you can pick up on your way out to bring people to. Just hand them the card and say, we'd love to see you at Word of Life this weekend. Once again, talking about reclaiming joy, so this would be fitting any Alabama fans. They would need to know how to, and I joke about that, but my wife is an Alabama fan, like hardcore Alabama fan. She was born and raised in Tuscaloosa. And so like when she watches Alabama football, I make my kids go upstairs. It's like, you shouldn't be hearing this. But no, I'm kidding. But she's very aggressive. And so with this, like last night they were playing and we have a Saturday service. So while my wife was watching Alabama football at home, I was here preaching at Word of Life. And I walked off the stage and they told me Alabama lost. I'm like, oh, this is not good. Like, this is not good. So I'm thinking like, I need to go pick up flowers or chocolate or like something to like kind of help the transition. And instead, like I had people who were here at the church. They said, Pastor, we've got the perfect thing for you to take your wife. I said, you need to take her these invite cards, like on how to reclaim your joy. Like, if it was joy found in Alabama, or is it really found in Jesus? You need to take her these cards. And so, like, I was kind of joking. I put the cards in my pocket. But when I got home, it's like, I wonder if I should actually do this. So I got on social media, and I'm like, you know, check yes or no if you think I should take these cards and give it to my wife and invite her to come to church next weekend. And I listened to social media. Like, at that time, over 80% were saying yes, like give her the cards, and I did, and I regret it. So anyway, that is the short end of that story. So new series next weekend. Let's look at this here in Luke chapter 6 and verse number, let's see, I'm in Luke 5, verse number 47. Luke 6, verse 47. He says, this is Jesus talking, everyone who comes to me and hears My words and acts upon them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation upon the rock. And when, notice when, not if, when a flood arose, the torrent burst against that house, but it could not shake it because it had been built upon the rock. But the one who has heard and has not acted accordingly is like a man who built a house upon the ground without any foundation, and the torrent burst against it, and immediately it collapsed, and the ruin of that house was great. Here, Jesus is not talking about houses as much as he is talking about lives. He's saying there's two types of lives, and what's interesting is both lives encounter storms, not just storms, but torrents, torrential rains. He said, no matter what you do in this life, you're going to face stuff. You could be right smack dab in the perfect will of God for your life and still be facing a storm. A storm is no clear-cut indication that you're missing God. I hear a lot of people, did I miss God somewhere? No, you may not have. You might be acting on every word God has ever spoken to you. Your house is built upon the rock, but your life is still going through a storm. He says, the difference is, though, is while every life will experience a storm, that the rain falls on the just and the unjust. He said, the difference is that for people who have heard the word and have done something with it, they are like those who have built their house upon the rock, and the storm cannot shake it. They last through the storm unscathed. But he said, there's other people, and these people have heard the word. Like, it's not that they haven't heard the word. They have heard the word, but they're not doing anything with it. They're not building their life upon it. They're not using it. They're not practicing the principles that are found in it. And he said, when the storm, the same storm that hit the other person's life, hits their life, it will cause their life to fall. In essence, Jesus said, it will ruin them. Now, some of you, you've seen this, right? You've seen some friends, some relatives. Maybe you saw some relatives this past week who have gone through some storms that have ruined them. Jesus says, if you want to live in such a way that you can withstand any storm, he said the key is you have to build your life upon his word. The key to making it through any storm is you and I making a clear-cut decision to build our life, like our lives, our marriages, our finances, our health. It is built upon the word of God. I had a buddy of mine this past week. I was going over to his house to pick something up. And he asked me, he said, you want to go hunting Friday and Saturday? I'm not a huge hunter, but I like the solitude that comes with it, all those types of things. And so I told him, I said, man, I'd love to, but first I've got to get my work done. I've got to work this weekend, and with that, want to make sure my notes are in a good place. And with that, he asked me, he said, well, what are you preaching on? I said, well, I think I'm going to finish up this series on storms and kind of, finish prepping for it. And I told him exactly what I was going to be preaching on. And he asked me a question. He said, how many storms do you think we face in life are self-induced? Like, we created the storm. And I said at that moment, I said, I honestly think most of them, like most of the storms we face in life are storms we created. And I went home and I thought about it. I kind of meditated on it. And if I had to put a percentage on it, I would say about 80% of the storms we go through in life are storms that we created. I once heard one person say, if I could kick the person who was responsible for most of my pain in life, I would not be able to sit down for a week. And it's the truth. We are responsible a lot of times for the storms we encounter. We knew not to handle our money that way, but we kind of handled our money that way, and now we're in a financial storm. We knew not to say that in marriage. We knew. Don't give her the invite cards. Don't tell her to reclaim her joy after her team lost. Like, don't do it. Like, I knew not to do it. Did it anyway. Created a storm. No, we have things like that, right? Like in marriage, we know not to say it, but in that moment, we care more about being right than we do about making peace. And so we focus on being right, and we're right, but no one wants to be in the same room with us. And so we go through these moments where it's like we create a lot of these storms. There's a lot of stuff with our health, right, that if we're honest, a lot of the storms we face in our health, whether it's with cholesterol or diabetes or whatever it may be, it's not just like a result of like it just popping up. It's kind of like we kind of know, right? We kind of know to make some adjustments and to kind of change some things, shift some things. And if we did, then it would lead us out of the storm. A lot of the storms we face in life are self-induced. And it's important for me to say this in light of what I'm going to say later. That with these storms, it's not just a matter of when we're in them to quote-unquote faith them away. To get in faith and to just say, God, you take care of the storm. No, I need to use my faith. But almost when it's a self-created storm, almost before I use my faith, there needs to be some repentance. Now, they're going to put three things up on the screens, and I kind of mentioned these things a couple of weeks ago when I was talking about Jonah's storm. But when I have self-created a storm, I need to believe God to pick up the pieces of my life. But it's not just a matter of believing God to, like, fix my health or fix my marriage or fixing my finances. It is also me repenting. Now, repentance, once again, it's not a bad word. Every single church in the book of Revelations was commanded by Jesus to repent. So people who say, like, you no longer have to repent anymore, they need to read the New Testament. There wasn't one single church Jesus talked to in the book of Revelations that did not need to repent. The problem is that repentance has been made out to be like it's a bad word, like it's penance, like shame on you. You have been terrible. That's not God. God is not in the business of putting shame on you. God is in the business of getting shame off of you. God doesn't have any shame in his game. Repentance is not penance. Repentance is not even just saying, I'm sorry. That's not true repentance. Repentance is, I'm changing. It's God, you know, I see if I keep going this direction, it's going to be bad for me. Like, if I keep going this direction with my health, it's going to be bad for me. So I'm changing. God, I see, like, if I keep going in this direction with my marriage, with the way I'm talking to my wife, my kids, it's like going to be bad for us. So I'm changing. God, I notice, like, I can't just ask you to, like, get me out of debt. And while I'm asking you to get me out of debt, fill out three more applications for credit cards to get in more debt. Like, I get it, God. Like, I need to change directions. And somebody says, well, what do I do when I'm changing directions? The first thing I do is I return to wisdom. Like, there's a wise way to handle a marriage. There's a wise way to speak to a child. There's a wise way to handle a body. There's a wise way to govern our money. And if I don't know what that wise way is, I need to find out. Like, I need to ask people who know or read books that know, but I need to return to wisdom. And finally, ultimately, in repentance, I need to return to God, because long before there was ever an outward storm, there's always an inward one, right, where God's dealing with our heart. He's asking us to make a change. He's asking us to make an adjustment. I've got to return to that. See, repentance is not, oh, gosh, I'm so sorry. Repentance is, you're right, God. Like, I need to change so I am. I'm returning to wisdom. I'm returning to you. Now, I preached that a couple of weeks ago when I was talking about Jonah's storm. I had a lot of people come up to me and say, like, I'm trying. Like, Pastor, honestly, like, I'm trying to change. Like, I don't like what this is doing to me. I don't like what it's doing to my family. And I know, like, I need to change. They said, what do I do? Like, I'm trying to return to wisdom, but I just keep going back the other way. I told him, I said, this is the start. You're opening up. See, one of the things we need to know is, like, we need God desperately. Like, you need to come to church. Like, this is not just something that's, like, good. This is necessary. Like, you coming to this place and you sitting in an environment of faith and you sitting in a place where the Holy Spirit can speak to you through our worship and through the Word of God, like, this is absolutely necessary. But did you know the things of God are necessary? But you also need to know that the people of God are necessary. You need God-ordained relationships that you can turn to and be open, honest, and transparent with. I was thinking about that this week, and I'm spending too much time on this, so I need to speed up. But I was meditating a lot on this week, where Jesus was on the cross, and he's such a phenomenal Savior. I mean, he's on the cross, and he's experiencing all of this pain, but all he can think about is everybody else. I mean, it's amazing. Like, he's not thinking about, oh, this hurts. He's thinking about this Roman centurion who's hurting him. He's like, Father, we need to forgive him. I mean, he's amazing. And he's in this moment where he's looking at all these other people, and he's focusing on their needs and their concerns, and he's actually praying for them when they should be praying for him. And he looks out, and he sees his mama. He sees Mary. And when Jesus was a little boy, a prophet came up to Mary and he told her, this kid's the Savior of the world. But he said, not only is he the Savior of the world, but a sword is going to pierce your soul. Talking to Mary. And here she is, where this moment that this prophet spoke about years before is now being played out in her life, and she's watching Jesus, her son, be crucified, and her soul is being pierced. And you know, in that moment, God is uniquely interested in her emotional state. God is uniquely interested in her well-being, not just because she is his daughter, just like he is with you, but also this is Jesus' mother. But you know, it didn't happen in that moment. Jesus didn't just look at his mother and say, don't worry, God's got you, which he did. He also looked at John, who was next to his mother, and said, now, John, you take care of this woman. He knew that even his mama needed somebody. And friend, I'm telling you, you need people you can be open with. You can take your mask off of and say, this is what I'm really dealing with, and I need to change. This is what I'm really facing, and I need to change. See, when you deal in secrets, you always walk in bondage. When there's a part of your life you're trying to hide, there's always a part of you that will stay bound. But when you can come to people and say, I need to show you what I am really dealing with, and you can know, you can do that without encountering judgment, but you have people who will take you to Jesus and help you change, that is a liberating, life-giving space. And I'm asking everyone in here to know you need Johns in your life, but I'm also asking everyone in here to be a John. And when people come to you and say, I need help repenting, I need help changing, that we do it with love, we do it with mercy, and one thing we absolutely lack is a spirit of judgment which turns people away from not only church, but God. Can I get a good amen, right? I mean, this is what we need. This is what we need. So while 80% of our storms are self-inducing storms, like that we don't change and then we suffer the consequences for not, there's about 20% of our storms that are most definitely not self-induced. It is an attack. It is an attack. Now, one thing the Bible is clear about is the following fact. You have an adversary. You have an adversary. We all have an adversary, but I have an adversary, and so do you. The Bible is clear on this. In fact, Jesus summed it up pretty nicely in John chapter 10 and verse 10. He said, the thief is coming, but for no other reason but to steal, kill, and destroy. That's all he's interested in. He doesn't care who he hurts. In fact, he's trying to hurt. He is coming to steal, kill, and destroy. But I am not that thief. I am not coming in your life to steal something. I'm not stealing your health. I'm not stealing your knees. I'm not taking a loved one because I needed someone in heaven. I am not in the business of killing. I am not in the business of destroying. He said, that's not me. That's the thief. I am coming that you might have life and have it more abundantly. The Amplified says, to the full, till it overflows. He says, I'm not in the business of taking, but you need to understand there's someone who is. There is a thief who is trying to steal, kill, and destroy. Who is that thief? The Bible teaches us who it is. Notice 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. It says, be sober, be mindful. He says, be vigilant. Not only be mindful, but also be on alert. Like you're watching for this. because your adversary, this is the thief Jesus was referring to, the devil is as a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. He said, you need to understand and you need to be mindful and you need to be watchful and you need to be on alert because you have an adversary who is trying to destroy you. And he will use whatever he can to destroy you. He'll use depression. He'll use anxiety. He'll use worry. He'll use sickness. He'll use disease. He'll use discouragement. He'll use, come on, crazy people. He will use people to try to take your life off track. He will do whatever he can to destroy you. He's walking about as a roaring lion, looking for whom he may devour. Well, who is he devouring? I think it's those who are not sober and vigilant. It's not those who are paying attention. Now, the Bible is not saying pay attention to the devil to be afraid of him. It's not saying you have an adversary, there's a thief that's out there to be afraid of him or make scary movies about him. You don't have to be afraid of the devil because Jesus whooped him over 2,000 years ago. I didn't say whipped him, I said whooped him. And anyone who grew up in a household that spanks knows the difference between a whipping and a whooping. When you got whooped, you know you did. And with this, Jesus whooped the devil. He whooped him. He took away the keys to death, hell, and the grave. He made a show of him openly. Jesus whooped him. It's not telling us these things so that we are afraid of the devil. It is telling us these things because if we don't think that there's an adversary out there, we'll accept it. We'll just sit back and accept it. Or worse, we will start to think God is the one who did it, and he is trying to teach us something from it. So the Bible is telling us this, to be watchful, to be mindful, not to be afraid, but to obey verse 9. And watch what verse 9 says. Verse 9 on the screens, whom resist steadfast in the faith. It's saying the reason why I'm telling you there's an adversary out there is so that you wake up and realize there's someone you need to resist. There is someone you need to stand up to. There is someone you don't just sit back and allow to bully you around. There is someone you must resist. And here's the awesome thing about this. According to the book of James, something happens when we resist. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. He says the reason why you need to know that there's an adversary is if you don't think there's an adversary, you'll never resist him. And if you don't resist him, you can't medicate him away. If you don't resist him, you can't counsel him away. If you don't resist them, you can't Netflix them away. If you don't resist them, you can't just sit back, draw the curtains, and hope it goes away. If you don't know that there's an adversary out there who is trying to make your life as miserable as possible, you will never step up and resist them. And what I'm asking you to do is to be fierce. To be fierce. In the Old Testament, there's this story about these guys who were lepers. It's one of my favorite stories in the Old Testament. And they're sitting outside the city because the city would always cast out the lepers because they thought leprosy was extremely contagious. And they're sitting out there and they can't get food in the city because they'll kill them if the lepers try to go in the city. Well, this normally is not an issue because lepers go outside the city to get food. But now they can't go outside the city to get food because an enemy has completely encompassed the city. They're trying to not allow anybody out to basically starve the city and take it over once everyone's too weak to fight back. And so the lepers are in this place where they can't go in the city to get food, but they can't go out in the land and get food because there's an enemy there. So you know what they did? They just sat. And day after day, I love this story. Day after day, they just accepted life. How unfair it was, how not right it was, they just sat there. And finally, one of the lepers looked at the other one and he asked this question. Really great question. Why in the world are we sitting here until we die? Like, are we really just going to sit here and die? Are we going to do something? And the reason why they hadn't done anything is because they didn't think there was anything they could do. And one of the lepers just silently said, you know what? There is something we can do. We can get up. and they got up and they took a step. And you know what happened when they took a step? God honored the step that they could take, and that's when God began to work a miracle and feed these lepers and everyone in that city. And here's what I'm telling you. The enemy would love to make you think you're some helpless victim who has to just stay that way your whole life. Just put up with the brokenness. Just put up with the dysfunction and learn to function in it. And you know what God is saying? I just need you to get up. Like, don't just sit there and accept it. Get up and believe, like, I could change some things. I could fix it. And all throughout this year, I've been so blessed by the stories of Word of Lifers who got up, who were knocked down but got up. And I was writing this series, I thought about all these people who not only went through storms this year, but who made it through, who saw God deliver them from the storms. And I noticed that some of them had sickness, like sickness in their body. I noticed these people did something. They got terrible reports. I'm thinking of one in particular who was told, you got months to live. Cancer is overtaking your body. You got months to live. I can remember talking to him. I remember when he heard the report, he didn't accept it. He fought it. He surrounded himself with people of faith and friends. He changed his lifestyle. He started doing what he could do, diet and exercising. He sought counsel and treatment from skilled physicians, and he applied new and old wisdom, because sometimes it's not learning something new, it's just doing what you know. And I saw that as he resisted it, the sickness began to leave his body. I noticed there were other people in my life and in this church who they didn't just wrestle with sickness, they were wrestling with depression. I noticed that these same people are now free today, just like that man is free from cancer today. And I noticed that they did the same thing. They didn't accept it. They got up. They fought it. They surrounded themselves with wise counsel. They surrounded themselves with friends. They got treatment. They fought it. They made a decision and not just live with it, but to break out of it. They stand here today and they're free. I noticed other people had addiction in their life. I talked to people at the beginning of this year who were wrestling with alcoholism, wrestling with just bad addictive behavior that was destroying them from the inside out. Had these people in my office just weeping because of their addiction, and now they're weeping because of the freedom that Jesus has wrought in their lives. And it's because they fought it. They resisted it. But here's one of the things that I noticed, that all these people did some really neat stuff in the natural, things that I would encourage you to do. But I also noticed that they did something else. They knew, 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4, that the weapons we fight with are not just weapons that are of this world, but on the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. I love what Paul is saying here. He says there's some stuff in your life, it's got a hold on you, and it's not just a hold, it's strong. There's some stuff you've been wrestling with, your health, that it doesn't just have a hold on you, it's got a strong hold on you. And there's some stuff that's been in your soul that it doesn't just have a hold on you, it's got a strong hold on you. And there's some pain in your past, it doesn't just have a hold on you, it's got a strong hold on you. And there's some things you've been trying to break out of that you can't, and it's not just got a hold on you, it's got a stronghold. And with this, there are some things you can use in the natural to help break free. There's some people you can talk to. There's some things you could do. There's some superfoods you could eat, like you could take your wheatgrass and drink it. And I encourage you to take all those superfoods and that kind of thing. But one thing I notice with each one of these people is the same thing I want you to notice today, is God has given you some weapons that don't just have good power in them, they have divine power in them. And these weapons, when you use it, no matter what stronghold is in your life, they can absolutely demolish whatever stronghold it is. What weapons? Paul would use this terminology a lot, the weapons of our warfare. In Ephesians chapter 6, he talked about in the evil day, things come against us. And he said, when the evil day comes in your life, you need to stand. And having done all to stand, stand some more. But he said, don't just stand defenseless. God's given you weapons. And what's interesting about these weapons, once again, we have weapons that can demolish spiritual strongholds, strongholds that are in our life. One thing about these weapons is they're all defensive in nature, besides one. You can have the shield of faith, defensive in nature, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness. All these weapons are defensive in nature. All of these weapons enable you to take a hit and still stand. But there's one weapon that God has given you that enables you to hit back. And what I want you today, as people, is to know this, that Satan may hit you, and he may throw a storm at you that absolutely hits you. It's like Mike Tyson said, everyone's got a plan to beat Mike Tyson until they get punched in the face. And after they get punched in the face, they suddenly lose that plan. And it's the truth. Everybody grows up with a great plan. Everybody has a plan of what life could be like, how long they're going to live, how perfect their life is going to be. And then they get hit in the face, and they get told you'll never be able to have children. They get told you'll never amount to anything. And they get told the business is closed. And they get told you're not making enough this month to pay the rent. And they get told you've got cancer. And they get told your husband passed away. And we get told things that hit us in the face. And with this, there are weapons God has given us that can protect us in those storms. But I thank God that the Bible doesn't just teach us how to take a hit. I thank God that the Bible teaches us how to give one. Because Satan may bruise our heel, but did you know what? A bruised heel can still crush a serpent's head. And some of you, Satan has bruised your heel, but you need to crush his head. And God has given you a weapon that is not just defensive, it is offensive. And the weapon God has given us is this. It's called the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. This word, word, doesn't mean like a Bible that's sitting on your grandmother's bookshelf or coffee table. This word, word, means the spoken Word of God. Now, what's interesting is when Jesus walked on this earth, you see his life in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's not just there to show us a Savior who wants to redeem us. Jesus is trying to teach us this is how you live this life. And while Jesus was on the earth, Satan tried to hit him multiple times, tried to tempt him into sin, tried to take out his life with a storm. One time Jesus was on this boat and he was asleep and the disciples were on it trying to go to the other side, and a storm comes up that just completely envelops the ship and everyone is panicking, and they come to Jesus and like, don't you care that we're about to die? And Jesus gets up, and while the disciples were so busy taking a hit, Jesus gets up on the bow of the boat and he hits back. He points to the storm, and the Bible says he rebukes it and speaks, peace, be still. And immediately the storm ceased. He turns to the disciples and says, where was your faith? Meaning, why didn't you hit back? Why did you make me hit? It was hitting you. Why didn't you hit back? And they didn't get it. Instead, they were so impressed with him, they didn't realize he was trying to teach him a lesson. Then he comes up to a centurion, and the centurion's there with Christ, and he tells Christ, my servant is sick at the point of death, and I love this guy. I don't want to see him die. But I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof. But nevertheless, speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having those under my authority. I say to one, go, and he goes. To another one, come, and he comes. To another one, do this, and he does it. And I know that just like I can basically command these men, you can command that sickness. Speak the word, and my servant shall be healed. Jesus looked at his disciples and said, did you hear this? I haven't found so great faith, no, not in Israel. It was a dig at the disciples because they were in Israel. They were so impressed by it that they forgot he was trying to teach them how to speak the word. And finally, one day, Jesus is walking with his disciples. He comes up to a fig tree, and he's hungry. He wants to eat a fig off this tree, and he comes up to the fig tree, realizing it doesn't have any figs on it. So he makes sure his disciples are there, and he speaks to it. No man eat fruit of thee hereafter. And the Bible says his disciples heard it. He wanted them to. The next day, they were walking out, and of course, all the disciples are looking at the tree. And Peter, who was always kind of the immense extrovert, speaks up to Christ, and he's like, Christ! The fig tree that you cursed is withered away from the roots. So impressed by Jesus. And Jesus is like, why won't you guys get it? I'm not cursing a tree to be cursing a tree. I'm trying to teach you that when life hits you, you hit back. When life disappoints you, you hit back. When life frustrates you, you hit back. And he turns to Peter and says, have faith in God. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. He's looking at Peter and he's like, when are you going to start talking to your mountain instead of having your mountain talk to you? When are you going to start talking to life instead of life talking to you? Talking to your body instead of your body talking to you? Talking to your marriage instead of your marriage talking to you? He's like, Peter, when it hits you, hit back, man. Don't just sit there and take it. Open your mouth. And friend, what I'm telling you to do is to do the same thing. That when life hits you, you hit back. You don't just sit there and say, why do we sit here until we die? It's just all over. No, get up. And you make a decision that you will see the goodness of God in the land of the living. And if all you can say is the Lord is good and his mercy endures forever. I knew of a widow one time. She lost everything, man. And I saw God come in her life and give her just this amazing life. And I asked her about her turnaround story. And she said, every day of my life, I got up and said, God is giving me beauty for ashes and joy for mourning. She answered her storm. She hit back. And friend, what I'm telling you is the same thing in your life. That you have to make a decision that you will not be the victim, but you will get up. And with the power of God, you will use everything in the natural to help improve your life. But you will also understand that the weapons of our warfare are not just natural. We've got some weapons that are in God, are mighty for the pulling down of strongholds. And it is the word of God that when I speak it out of my mouth, is sharper than any two-edged sword. Let me pray for you. Father, I thank you for each and every person that is in this place today. And Father, some of the people, they may be bruised, they may be knocked down, but they are not knocked out. And Father, we're here today united, saying, we are strong in you and the power of your might. And we will not just survive this storm, we will hit back. And Father, we thank you for miracles, for provision, for healing, for life. With every bow and every eye closed, just repeat this after me. Say, dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for Jesus, that he died for me. I believe not only did he die, but on the third day, he rose again from the grave. Jesus, you're my Lord. You're my Savior. My old life, all my mistakes, they're washed away. I start today clean and new. Father, I thank you that I can say boldly that this is the beginning of the best days of my life, in Jesus' name, amen.